Father in heaven, we have read this morning of what you're able to do in a sin-cursed earth. How that you're even able to take the mountains and bring them forth into singing and cause the trees to clap their hands. Lord, we would this day know your presence in such a saving way that all around us would be a melody of praise to thy name. Lord, we would desire that we would know this glorious salvation in the midst of thy people. That we would know what it is to see the effects of our sin overturned by the glory and power of the risen Christ. Lord, we're thankful that your ways are not our ways. And we're thankful this morning that your thoughts are not our thoughts. As we contemplate the gospel, we confess that the gospel far transcends anything we could ever imagine or think. That this gospel certainly is greater than our ways have ever been. And Lord, we would glory in the gospel this morning. And we would ask that you would come in our midst and that you would make yourself known as we would contemplate again all that you have done for your people. Lord, come. Speak to our hearts through this thy word. No man is sufficient for the moving of the heart. Lord, we confess this is thy work. And we would look unto thee for it and ask that thou would get glory to thyself in the moving of our hearts heavenward this day. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. The prophet Isaiah was certainly a rich prophet, and this is one of the richest chapters that he wrote. The prince of preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, felt that this was one of the chapters that every believer ought to commit to memory. He himself returned to this chapter time and time again. Spurgeon preached 20 messages from this chapter in his lifetime. Spurgeon also had a habit where he would, on the Lord's Day, read through a chapter, but he would read through it with comment, giving, as it were, a running commentary as he would read through the chapter. Chapter oftentimes had nothing to do with the text he was preaching on. 12 times he turned to this chapter and read through the chapter with comment. So over 30 times in his ministry, the Holy Spirit led this prince of preachers back to this chapter to proclaim the glories of the gospel that are found here. This chapter is all about God's invitation to people to come to Him. I find it interesting that it follows chapter 53 so closely. In chapter 53, you have the suffering servant brought to the fore. The glory of His work and how that He atones for the sins of His people. How that He was wounded that we might go free. How that the stripes were laid upon Him that you and I might be healed. All that is set forth in chapter 53. And so when we come to chapter 55, there's not the need to go back and state again what has already been said. There's only the need to say, come, the banquet is ready. Come, salvation is complete. Come and partake. Come and lay hold of that which God has made. The nation of Israel had a hard time with some of these themes. They liked the theme of the king. Chapter 7, chapter 9, chapter 11, we come into the latter portions, chapter 40, 42. We have the great king coming to our attention. And they liked the fact that this Messiah was going to come and he was going to conquer all and that he was going to rule the nations. And of course, that would increase the influence of Israel as well in the land. But when they came to chapter 53, Israel had trouble. He couldn't reconcile the great king and his conquering with this suffering servant. I mean, how is this king who's going to conquer all here himself being conquered by death? This one who will afflict others and make them do his will. Now in chapter 53, he is afflicted. He is being wounded. Stripes are being placed upon his back. Brethren, at this side of the work of Calvary, you and I understand that mystery well. It was actually in those stripes laid upon his back that he did his greatest conquering. That when he was being wounded, he was indeed conquering enemies that you and I could never conquer. He conquered our sins. He conquered death. He conquered the evil one who held us captive. This great king was not just a king who would conquer nations. He was going to conquer all of our enemies. And he did so, as we see in chapter 53. At the beginning of this treatise that Isaiah writes, he begins by inviting men and women, boys and girls to come. Come for the cleansing that is found through the blood of the Lamb. And now as we near the end of his treatise, we find him again saying, come. come for the cleansing that is found in the blood of the Lamb. I want us to consider this invitation this morning that Isaiah wrote, this invitation to come and partake of the life that God freely offers. This morning we want to think of, first of all, the basis for this invitation. What is it? And then we'll look at the buying in this invitation. You're actually invited this morning to come and buy. Come to God's department store, as it were, and spend all you have. Come and buy. There's life. There's life there. And lastly, the blessing that comes from this invitation, if you will heed the invitation that God gives. What is the basis for the invitation? Well, we see the invitation in verses 1, 2, and 3. And at the end of verse 3, he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of David are connected with the person and work of Christ by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 13 and verse 34. And speaking of the resurrection, the Apostle says this, and as concerning that He, that is Christ, that is God, excuse me, raised Him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. God raised Christ from the dead, giving to Him the sure mercies of David. What are the sure mercies of David? Well, there was a covenant made with David, promises given to David, mercies that were promised to David. And these mercies promised to David didn't just center upon himself, but it centered upon those who would come from him, especially upon the Son of David, that is Christ. Matthew Poole said, the sure mercies of David here in Isaiah 55 and verse 3 are here spoken of are as the mercies promised to David. Now the mercies which were promised to David are all included or surmounted in this, that by his Son, that is the Son of David, God would erect and establish an everlasting kingdom which would not be done unless Christ rose again and obtained the favor, or the victory, excuse me, the victory over death and the grave. Paul is right in applying this passage of Scripture to our Lord. There was great promise given to David's seed, that is to the coming conqueror, the one who would save. And these sure mercies that were promised to David were the mercies, as it were, that raised Christ from the dead in order that his kingdom might be established, in order that he might bring redemption to his people. So the mercies were promised to David, but the mercies came to David's son. Came to David's son. And in the resurrection, we see those mercies indeed culminating upon his son as he brings him out of that tomb, declaring to the world that he's paid for our sins in full. But those mercies also not only came to the son of David, they come to us as well through the son. It's interesting that you have those in the time when our Lord walked the earth speaking of these mercies and desirous of these mercies. When our Lord went into Jericho, we read these words in Mark chapter 10. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. The mercies that came to Christ flowed to Bartimaeus that day. And he did have mercy upon him, and he was healed of his blindness. And to some extent, we can all say that the mercies of God have flown through Christ to us. You were blind, but he's healed you. You now see the glory and the beauty of the cross. You desire to spend your days in God's presence, beholding the glory of Christ. Well, who anointed your eyes that you might see? That mercy came to you through Christ. It's He who has given us understanding that we might know Him, that we might believe upon Him. But would you note as well that He says very clearly in this prophecy that we are to behold Him? Look at verse 4. Behold, I have given Him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. And then in verse 5, now the attention is given to the witness, and he speaks directly to him. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee, because the Lord thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Having spoken of the sure mercies of David, he now says, behold, it's time to stand up and take note. It's time that we stop our invitation and look at this man. Look at this one that I'm sending. Who is it? He's the witness. We all often think of our Lord as the witness. And yet when we go to the Bible, He's declared to us to be the faithful witness. He is the witness, the prophet come from God. When He speaks the truth to us. Whatever He says about us is true. Whatever He says about our world is true. Whatever He says about salvation is true. So He tells us about how the world came into being. That's how it happened. You weren't there, I wasn't there, but that's how it happened. It came into being. And when He says that Adam sinned, this is how he sinned. Well, there are things about Adam's sin that even this morning baffle us. We've never been sinless like Adam. Or we have never had a free will like Adam has had. As believers, our will is freer now than it's ever been, but it's still not completely free. Adam had a free will and he chose sin. How do you explain that? I can't explain it. I wasn't there. And I've never had anything in my experience that would correspond to Adam's sin in that nature. Adam sinned and God said, you sinned with him and you received from him a sinful nature. And you and I have sinned over and over and over and over again. So much so that we can't even recognize most of our sins because it's just a part of us. Our rebellion against God. You like that description? That's the description of the faithful witness. That's the description He has given by His Spirit in this book. The Spirit of living Christ comes and He tells us what we're really like. But more than that, this faithful witness also declares to us our salvation, that we cannot save ourselves, that there's nothing that we can do. But if we would come unto Him, He would indeed raise us up in the last day. That He would give to us eternal life. That if we would look unto Him the way they looked unto the brazen serpent in the Old Testament, that we would have life given to us in that look. That if we would believe upon Him, eternal life would become our possession. That if we would follow Him the way that a sheep would follow the shepherd, that He would give to those sheep His eternal life. It's all bound up in the witness. Do you believe His witness? Or are you doubting this morning? Is He the faithful witness to you? Or as you sit there, you say, I don't trust Him. He's got error. I think He's at fault in some of the things He said. If that is your attitude, you're going to have a hard time striking out and throwing all of your confidence upon this Christ. God said, I sent Him. I gave Him to be the witness. But He also said, I gave Him to be the leader. A leader and a commander to the people. This word for leader at times is translated ruler in the Old Testament. It's also the word that's translated captain. You remember that David was said to be a captain to Israel. Well, this is the captain of our salvation. That term is used in the book of Hebrews. A little bit different idea behind that word there. But still the idea that He is the author of our salvation. He is the one who executes. He's the one who makes a salvation for us. The Father plans it, but it's the Son who performs it. It's the Father who designed the salvation, but it is the Son who comes and accomplishes it. He is the leader. He is the captain. He is the one who brings in salvation. He's the captain of our salvation. Would you know it is also called the commander? Commander. This is the word for commanding. He is the one who gives the commands. He is the one who has absolute authority over the people of God. He has given us commands, and we have been about those commands even this day. We have come to His table because it's commanded. We have come to sing because it's commanded. We have given unto Him because it's commanded. We are now reading and studying His Word together because it's commanded. He is the commander of His people. We don't design this morning to do whatever we want to do as we come into the house of God. We come looking for His commands, and we're about those commands today. He's the commander. The Lord said, I gave Him to be the witness. And He shows us our sin. I gave Him to be the captain of salvation. He is the one who accomplishes our salvation. And I've given Him to be the commander, the ruler of His people, the one who is Lord of His heritage. He is the Lord. But you know something else? He not only gave His Son, it says here He glorified His Son. In speaking to His Son at the end of verse 5, it says, for He hath glorified Thee. He gave the Son, and the Son came as the witness, came as the captain, came as the commander, and He has been now glorified. He was successful in His work. In Isaiah 53, it's very clear that man did not understand the work. They didn't understand what was going on. They misunderstood. They looked at his dying and they thought he was dying for his own sins. It was a confusing thing. Here's this man who's supposed to be so glorious, yet he makes his grave with the wicked. They didn't understand what was going on. But God did. At the end of chapter 53, it says he was going to cause this one, this suffering servant, to divide the spoil with the strong. He was going to exalt this one because he understood what he was about and that he was successful in it. You know, at the end of the day, what does it matter what men think of you if you're doing God's will? If you're not doing God's will, you have every reason to be concerned. But if you're doing God's will, if men understand you, you're just merely walking in the same way that your Lord walked. They misunderstood him as well. And I would dare say that if you do God's will, there are going to be many who will misunderstand, many who will put a different motive to your actions as they did our Lord. But that doesn't stop us from following him. Here we find that this one is glorified. And the one who is glorified is promised the people. Now this is true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New Testament. This one who God exalts and glorifies is given a people. And you see this in verse 5. It's not now just merely behold him, but behold those who are given to him. God gave him to us as a gift, but God also gave us to him as a gift. And we find in verse 5, behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew thee not shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. Nations you knew not. Now, obviously, this is not dealing with the deity of Christ. He knows all nations. But as man, as the Messiah, he did not have a relationship, as it were, at this point with the heathen round about. His relationship was among the Jews. And yet those that he knew not, those that were not in this relationship, would now come under his umbrella, would come under his reign, would come under his authority. Those that knew him not. These are the heathen nations. They didn't know him. But now they're going to run. They're going to run to the Messiah. They're going to run. Wherever you look, in both the Old and New Testaments, this is the promise. The success of this Messiah, the glorified Messiah, would have a people running to him. Is that not what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Nothing deterred him from obedience. He obeyed, even though it meant the death of the cross. But what happened to this servant? Wherefore, God also highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you not see it? He's exalted. And there are people that are confessing him to be the Lord. Now, in a sense, everyone will do that before it's over. Even his enemies will confess, he's the Lord. This morning I'm speaking to a great many who you now confess that because God has humbled your hearts. You have come and you've run under the authority of this great King. You weren't born among the Jews. You were born among the heathen nations. But you have run to him. You have come to him. You've embraced him because God has glorified him. We were reading last Sunday evening in Psalm 22. And the first part of that psalm deals with the crucifixion of Christ. But the latter part of that psalm deals with these people who are going to run unto this Christ who is successful in his crucifixion. Verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. All they that go down to the dust shall bow before him, and none can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he hath done this. He's successful, and God has given him a people. Given him a people. In Psalm 2, we deal with the resurrection. Again, in Acts 13, Paul applies Psalm 2 to the resurrection of Christ. And we read these verses. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. He's begotten of God. He's exalted by God. He's owned by God in the resurrection, Paul says. And this one who is resurrected, this one who is exalted, has the heathen as his inheritance. Brethren, he asks for you. And God gave him. God gave him you. Psalm 110, verse 3, speaking of the enthroned Christ. Jehovah says to my Adonai, to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And then in verse 3 we read, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. This is the day of the Lord's power. He's seated above all kings and all authority. We see that in Ephesians 1. We see that again in 1 Corinthians 15. We see that in Revelation 1. He is the King of all kings. And you are willing. You willingly come. You willingly submit. You willingly worship. Why? His people are willing in the day of his power. This King who is enthroned, who has been glorified, does have a people. They will be brought in. And right now, from every kindred, tongue, people, and nation, from every stripe, you would say, from every part of the globe, there is a people who are worshiping the Lord as you're worshiping this morning. As your heart is submitted to His will, there are people throughout the world whose heart are submitted to His will. And you had nothing to do with that, or very little. You may have given some money to a missionary. But who brought in the multitudes in Red China? Who brought in the multitudes in Africa? Who has brought in the multitudes to this glorious King in South America? And this morning as we gather, this King who has been successful, the Father has given him a people. A people will run to you. And we see this theme throughout the book of Isaiah. He would not just be a light to the house of Jacob. He says, that's a light thing. That's a little thing. I'm going to make you a light to the world, a light to the Gentiles. And they're going to come. And they're going to bow. And they're going to submit. And right now we're in the midst of this glorious work where the exalted King has streaming to him from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation of people. The basis, then, for this invitation is the fact that God gave His Son, and that because of the work of His Son, He has given a people to that Son. Would you notice well the buying? You and I are to take possession of something, and it's put in the language of buying. He says in verse 1, come ye to the waters, he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You're to come and take possession of this life that God offers you. How do you take possession? Well, you must hear. You must listen. You see in verse 3, incline your ear, come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. You're to hear. You're to hear diligently. You're to hear effectually. You're to hear. In one part here it says we're to incline our ear and come and to hear. In the Hebrew we have the statement that we are to hear hearingly. It's hard to say that in English. I don't know that hearingly is a word, but that's the way it has it in the Hebrew. You're to listen, listenly. I made up another word, so pardon my bad English, but it's good Hebrew. All right? You're to listen in your listening. You're to hear in your hearing. Many people today, they hear, but they don't hear. You know what a child is like. You told them to do something, they can say the word, but they didn't hear. They just keep on doing what they were doing. Is that not like what we are? Oftentimes, the word's spoken and we hear, but we don't hear. And the Lord likens us to those who have ears but do not hear. We find that in Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, the glorious vision of the great King. And Isaiah was going to be sent to a people who in their hearing would not hear. In their seeing, they would not perceive. They would not understand. Our Lord's admonition in the book of the Revelation is, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Are you hearing today? In your hearing, are you really listening God says, I've given you an invitation. Three times he says, come. Did you note that when we were going through it? Three times he says, come. That certainly speaks of the urgency of the invitation. And that certainly speaks of the strength of God's invitation. I mean, if you said to your child, go, and then he doesn't do it, and you say, go, and you say, go, what's that doing to this? The child knows he's supposed to get going. And God uses the word for going or walking, and he says, come. And before you can even think about it, he says, come again. And before you can think about it, he says, come again. God wants us to come. Being urgent. He's being serious with us. The invitation is there. Come, come, come. Are you coming? Are you coming? But then he uses the imagery of buying. Eating. As one preacher said, when you eat it, it's really yours. You buy it and take it home, someone might steal it, but you buy and you eat it, it's yours. No one can take it from you. You've really taken possession of that which is offered to you. And God is saying to you, come and buy. Come and eat. And there are some who say, well, yeah, but you don't understand. I don't have any water. And he says, well, come, I've got the water. You don't understand, God. I'm thirsty. He says, well, yeah, you're thirsty. I'm giving you the invitation. You're thirsty. You don't have any water. You come. But you don't understand, Lord. I don't have any money. Well, I said, I understand you don't have any money. Come and buy. Now you say, how can someone buy without any money? And that's what the Lord wants you to ask. How can you buy without any money? You have no ability to buy. You have no ability to come and put before God something that's going to give you this life. God says, come and buy. You've never been to a store like this, where you came with no money and they said, come and buy. God says, here's my salvation. You can't purchase this. It's beyond your means. Come and buy. But Lord, you don't understand. I did have money and I wasted it. Well, that's what verse 2 is all about, is it not? You did have money, but you bought that which wouldn't nourish. You did have energy, but you used your energy and your labor for that which couldn't save, couldn't satisfy, couldn't help you. But we're all guilty of that. It's not just that we don't have the wherewithal to buy this. We are guilty before God. That's the reason. We had life given to us. We had, as it were, the responsibility put upon us. And what did we do with that responsibility? We threw it to the wind. We said, I don't want this law. I don't want this invitation. I'm going to go my way. There are those in our society, you see them sometimes along the street, and they had a good paying job, and they had a home, and they have or had that which was sustenance, but now they're homeless. For some of them, they became homeless because they were addicted either to drugs or drink. They went and they used the money that they earned, and they bought that which could not nourish them. They bought that which could not really truly help them. And now their life is being destroyed by that. And some would walk by and they would have no pity upon them. And they would say, well, you know, it's their own doing. They're where they are because they drank themselves into this condition. Or they're where they are because of an addiction that they themselves paid for. Well, brethren, this is the invitation going out to us. And the Lord said, yeah, you are responsible for where you are. You are responsible for your sin. And yet I'm telling you, come and buy. Come and buy. I was reading in my own devotion just last week about Elisha and how that he was in the city and the city was surrounded and the city was in a great famine. So bad was the famine that the king himself was shocked when there was cannibalism in the city. Elisha said, there's food and it's going to be here. And one of the stewards, one of the servants of the king laughed to Elisha. And Elisha said, well, you're going to see it with your eyes, but you're not going to taste of it. Sure enough, the surrounding army was put in a state of confusion and fear. They thought they heard another army approaching. It was the Lord bringing the sound to their ears. And they fled. And they left, when they fled, they left everything behind. Food, clothing, wealth. There were some lepers. They weren't allowed in the city. People didn't want the lepers around them. They were outside the city. And they went into this tent. And here was this food and this wealth. They were buying, but they had no money. They were dining, but they had no right to be there. They came to the walls and they knocked on the doors and they said to the people, there's food out there. And they went and they sent a delegation out to look. And they came back and said, there's food for all of us. And they went running out. And the man who was the king's servant was trampled to death. He saw, but he didn't partake, as Elijah had said. And all these people went out to this banquet that God prepared. And they dined. And they had no money. They were in their mess because they caused it. Make no mistake about it. That army around them was there because God sent it to them because of their sin and because of their wickedness. But now God was giving them the invitation and they were going out to dine. They were making it their possession. Brethren, we are in our mess, our sinful mess, because of what we have done. And the sooner we realize that and the sooner we admit that, the quicker God will be to removing the situation from us. We've got people who are constantly blaming someone else for their sin and their falling and their failings and what they do wrong. And God says, no, 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 you're to blame. You have sinned. You're responsible. Now, do you want my gospel? I have a gospel for people who are responsible. I have a gospel for people who will own their sin. I have a way of making things right for a person who's willing to come and say, I am the sinner. I am the one that's guilty. I am the one that's broken your law. God says, I have a way of healing. I have a way of making things right. Come and buy. You have no money? You squandered that which I gave you? Come and buy. I invite you to the banquet. What is it that he promises? Well, obviously the promises in the initial stages are in figurative language. He says water. The one who is thirsty, that's what you need, is water, something to quench the thirst. He goes a little further and he says wine and then he says milk. That is the fruit of the vine or the fruit of the animal kingdom, if you would. The wine, that which tastes, this is not necessarily alcoholic, it's that which comes from the grape. It can mean alcohol, it can mean grape juice. That which tastes good. Come, not just take water, that will sustain you, but I'm going to sustain you in an abundant way. I'm going to give you that which is palatable to your taste. And then he speaks about milk, that which is nourishing to you. Come, I have everything that you need. Everything you need. So a man who's dying of thirst, to be given water and wine and milk, is really to be given life. And that is the imagery then, as is explained to us in verse 3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your souls shall live. That's what he's talking about. I mean, where are you going to go? He says, come to the waters. What are the waters? He says, I'm the water. Come to me. I'll give you water. He says in the figure, he says, you don't have any money, but come to me and you will dine. Come to me and you will feast. Come to me and you will be sustained. Come to me and I'll give you life. That's what he's saying. Life. Where are you to go when you feel that you're dead in trespasses and sins? Go to Him. Go to Him. Some sinners say, well, I'm just going to sit on my hands and wait for God to move, and if He doesn't move, I'll get on with my life. No, the Bible says you're to come. You're to come. You say, but I'm dead in trespasses and sins, but God commands you to come. But can I call upon Him? Well, call. If you have a desire to call, call upon Him. If you have a desire to come, come to Him. Come. Life is bound up in Christ, and you are to come. Now, I realize what the Scripture says about our coming, that no one can come unless the Father give. Our Lord says in John chapter 6 and verse 37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll no wise cast out. Later on in verse 44, he says this, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. I realize that. You're not going to come unless the Father help you. You'll have no desire to come unless the Father come and open your eyes and you see. I understand that truth. But I'm not the Father. I'm just the messenger. And as the messenger, my job is to say, come. Say, come. And if God is working on your heart and He's making this serious to you and you see I have a need and I want life, I want the refreshment, I want my heart cleansed, I want the life that God gives, what am I to do? You're to come. You say, well, I'm waiting for God to draw me. Do you want salvation or no? You want, come. Come. You wouldn't have a desire to come unless God is dealing with you. And if you've got a desire to be cleansed and to have this life, then come and lay hold. Come and lay hold. You say, but there's this sin, and I want this sin, and I want the pleasures of this world, and the wealth of this world, and the prestige in this world. Then you don't really want to come, then, do you? You're still bound up. You need to ask God to help you to loosen the fetters. You need to come and ask God to set you free because your sins are taking you to hell. You're going to say goodbye to the prestige, the wealth, the pleasures. You're going to say goodbye to that very soon. You can't hold on to it. The question is, will you come to God's banquet? Will you come and take the real treasure that lasts forever? Or are you going to spurn that and throw it away because you're bound by these sins? God is able to set you free. And it's God who this day says, come, come. What did our Lord say at Lazarus' tomb? What did He say? Come forth. And Lazarus came. He came. Lazarus was dead, but he came. Lazarus had to come. He had to get up and move. And now God is inviting you, and He's saying, come. Come to the banquet. As His messenger, I say, come. Those who are the people of God sitting next to you, say, come. Oh, that you would hear effectually. That you would hear that invitation. You would say, yes, I want this salvation. I'm coming today. I'm coming. It's real life that God gives, life for the soul. It's abundant life. You note that He says, let your soul delight itself in fatness. It's an abundant life. Because it's based on the covenant that's everlasting, it's everlasting life. The very things that our Lord promises in John, this real life, this abundant life, this everlasting life, is here in the invitation. Oh, it's under the imagery of water, of wine, of milk, but it's there. He's saying, come, I'll give you life, abundant life, eternal life. Come. And yet there are those who will not come. The invitations have been sent out. The banquet is prepared. The meal is set forth. And people, one by one, make excuse. Our Lord said, you will not come to me that you might have life. Even though I command you to come, you will not come. Even though I urge you to come, you will not come. Even though I invite you time and time and time again, you will not come to me that you might have life. For some, they don't feel their need to come. Hell is not real to them. The day of judgment has lost its sting. They don't need life. They're living in this world, and they think they're going to live forever. They're living a delusion. And their desire is, don't wake me up. Don't wake me up. Brethren, we're fast moving to the day of judgment, where everyone will stand, everyone will give an account, and all of our sins will be made bare. What will you do on that day? When you see hell as real, when you see judgment as real, what do? You need help. Now you see God's invitation is very important. Come. Come. For some, they don't understand Christ. The work of Christ. The glory of Christ. What He has done. Why would I come to Christ? I see no benefit in Him. Oh, I know I'm going to stand in judgment, so let me get on with my works. Let me get on with my church work. Let me get on with the ceremonies. Let me get on with all these religious deeds that I'm doing. And He says, no. Come. Come. Do you not see the glory in Christ and what He has done? He has made the atonement. He is the one who intercedes. You've got to come to Him. He gives eternal life. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You've got to come to Him. For others, they just say, I'm too busy. It's not urgent. They understand there is a heaven and a hell. They understand that Christ is the Savior of men. They can actually point you to people that they know who have been saved by Him. But for them, it's not urgent. While I'm busy, that's for another day. Today is a day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, you're told not to harden your heart. Because you're not promised another day, nor am I. As far as I know, this is my last day. And then I appear before God. And if this is your last day, and you appear before God, how will you appear? He says, come. Come. Over and over again, He says, come. Will you come? Jesus said, they will not come to me that they might have life. Others receive the invitation and are saved. They hear it and they say, I want that. They hear it. They say, I'm going to buy with no money. I'm coming to God's grace and I'm going to lay hold of it for me. Where are you today? All your excuses are really stripped away by this invitation, are they not? You know, we set up these walls, and he has stripped them away. You say, but you don't know how bad I am. He said, yes, I do. You've wasted your money. You say, but I don't have money, and I need this, and the only way I could get it is if you showed me favor I haven't earned. He said, that's what I'm showing you, grace. All the excuses are stripped away. And in the day of judgment, those who will not come will be doubly damned in the sense that they knew and they had the invitation given to them and they wouldn't come. They wouldn't come. The invitation is to us today. Will you come? Let us pray. How can you buy with no money? It's because it's already been bought and paid for by Christ. There is salvation and it's found in Christ. Come to Him. Perhaps this could be written over your head today. Ye will not come that ye might have life. And you say, all of my life, that's been my case. I wouldn't come to Him. I would go to church. I would go to religious activity. I would do all these other things, but I wouldn't come to Him. Come today. All the Father gives me will come to me. And he that comes, I'll no wise cast out. He won't cast you out. Come today. Where you sit, come to Christ. Right now, before you go out of this service, come to Christ. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. All of God's people are praying that you'll come. Come to Christ. Even at this very hour, come and lay hold of Christ as your Lord and your Savior. I am here as the Lord's servant to help you. If I can help you in your coming, I'd be more than willing to open the book and share you with you more verses and encouragement to come. But you must come. It's not me that you need, it's Christ. Where is He? He's at the right hand of God. Go to Him. Go to Him. And if you come and lay hold of Him, make that known to others. You become part of the ones inviting others to come. Father in heaven, as we are bowed in Thy presence this day, we are thankful that You invite sinners back into Your presence, that wisdom truly has prepared a table, and that she sends out her invitation even now to come and dine. Lord, let the wicked forsake their way. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thinking and his unrighteousness today, and give grace that each one would seek Thee for this life that You freely offer. Let no one be left alone this morning. We ask for children and adults. We ask for male and female. Let everyone know the constraining voice. Hear this constraining voice to come. Lord, speak like You did outside the tomb of Lazarus. Give life in the very command. And Lord, we will praise Thee because we confess that this is Thy work. Lord, we ask, make this the day of salvation to many. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.